Well, we thank you, and we continue now with our... So we've looked a bit more in depth at the subject of prayer, and you can tell, I think, that one of the greatest ways to learn to pray is to pray. You know, the teaching is there in the New Testament. When you go to Luke 11, Jesus taught them to pray. He says, be persistent, don't give up, keep on. God may seem as if he's not hearing, but he is hearing, and he's answering. Keep praying. And he says that God will answer you with the Holy Spirit. And that's chapter 11 of Luke. He says, God will answer you with moving and filling you with the Holy Spirit. Now, we may say, well, I know the baptism in the Spirit. What is that? Yes, that, but also more. Prayer is an open door for the Holy Spirit to move in my life. Prayer is opening the door to God. It's allowing God room in my life. Well, now we're going to go back to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 16. I turn you to Acts chapter 16 because this chapter is it helps us understand a number of things about church growth when we look at the as a practical application of what we're saying. When we study something like Matthew chapter 6, it sounds very spiritual, but when you actually look at it on the ground, what does it look like in practice? The answer is chapters like Acts chapter 16. Now, in Acts chapter 16, I want to show you some of the keys as they shared the gospel. And I want to show you the key of the obedience to the Holy Spirit. I want to really emphasize that point. You see here also the key of prayer. You don't see that clearly, but still the apostles did preach the cross. We'll see that in other chapters, but it's also there in the background, the preaching of the cross. We see here in this chapter the need for vision. And we see how God really led the apostles and caused the church to expand and grow. Now let's turn to chapter 16 and let's read a few of verses here. Verse 6 of chapter 16. This is the story of the founding of the church in Philippi. It is the first church in Europe. They crossed from Turkey, modern Turkey, over into Europe. That boundary is more significant to modern geography than to ancient geography, because we have this boundary between Europe and Asia. I don't think that it was quite so significant in those days. And Turkey itself was really largely Greek-speaking and was very similar in culture. So the boundary is not so significant. But chapter 16 is the first church in Europe. And this is how it starts. In verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia, that's a section of Turkey, the region of Galatia, another region of Turkey, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in the province of Asia. Asia here is a small province. It isn't this whole part of the world. It's the small province of Turkey. After they were come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them. And here you have the fact the Holy Spirit is guiding them. And they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. He saw a vision of a man of Macedonia, a Greek, who's praying him, saying, begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we decided to go to Macedonia, believing that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And here we've got a number of things. First of all, notice the obedience to the Holy Spirit. One of the problems you have in trying to establish a pattern in the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit does not repeat himself. He does not repeat himself. In fact, if you think of the miracles of Jesus, each miracle is unique. It's very hard to establish a method or a pattern from Jesus' ministry. And the same is true from the apostles. So that when we look at this pattern of church growth, it is vital that we are hearing from the Holy Spirit. And it is vital that we obey the Holy Spirit. When we obey the Holy Spirit, we are doing so blindly. What do I mean? People speak in military language of the fog of war. What do they mean? It means when you are on the ground, you can see the forest ahead. You can see, perhaps you can see a mountain over here. Sometimes you can't see anything. You have radio contact with headquarters in modern warfare. In ancient warfare, you had a word of a message saying, draw back or go to the right or go to the left or go. But you got your orders, but you cannot see why. And sometimes the orders you receive are not logical. So, for example, look at this order. The Holy Spirit forbade them preaching in Asia. The Holy Spirit did not allow them to go to... How could the Holy Spirit stop you preaching somewhere? The answer is, God has timing. Sometimes when you preach the gospel to somebody, it hardens them. They are not ready. Sometimes you can be talking to a member of your family. Mother, dad, somebody, you know, it can be somebody close. But they are more angry the more you give them. You give them tapes, CDs, videos. Eventually they get angry because they get hardened because they're not ready. Now, sometimes you can't tell whether they're ready. I have a friend, he was a drug addict. He went on the hippie trail. He went to Africa, then he went to Afghanistan. This is back in the 70s, and he got drugs everywhere. He went to Zambia in Africa. Somebody gave him a tract. He screwed it up, threw it on the floor. Then when the person had gone, he picked it up, put it in his pocket. And when he got back to his room, he opened it and read every word. And he read it over and over and over again. Because he was desperate. And he found the Lord. So you can't tell how somebody's reacting. You must not be guided by outward signs. You are guided by the Holy Spirit. And later on you'll see in this chapter, they got into trouble. Is that a sign they were wrong? No. You are guided not by outward things, not even results. You are guided by the Holy Spirit. There was an example of a Quaker preacher. I wrote this one now. I don't know if I wrote his name here. I should have written his name here. There was a Quaker preacher in the 19th century. He went to America. And the Quakers believed very deeply in the voice of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this Quaker, the Holy Spirit said to him, go to this village where there was a logging community. That means they were cutting down trees and the village was moving on as they cut the trees. And the Holy Spirit said to him, go to this village and preach the gospel. So this Quaker preacher went there, and when he got there, the village was deserted. He went to the town hall, or the big hall, not the town hall, the big hall where they used to eat and meet and all those things in the center of the village, and it was empty. He said, Lord, you told me to preach the gospel here, but there's nobody here. And then the Holy Spirit said to him, yes, but you are still to preach. So he said, but there's nobody here, Lord. Preach, said the Holy Spirit. So he said, all right. And he said, I'll read a passage from the Bible. And he read a passage from the Bible, and then he got warmed up, and he really preached. So he preached a message, and nobody heard it. 20 years later, he was in London, back in London. He was crossing London Bridge, and there a man stopped him and said, oh, you are, and I've forgotten his name, I should have written it. He said, you are so-and-so. And he held him, and he said, do you remember 20 years ago you went to preach in that village? He said, yes, but there was nobody there. He said, do you know, we had packed up all our things and left 4 days before you came. But I had hidden some money in the floor of my house and I forgot it. So I went back. And as I went back, I heard you preaching in the hall. And I listened through a crack in the wall. And do you know, he said, I was converted. I went back to my room and I prayed and I gave my life to Christ. Christ met me, changed me. And then I went back to the village where we'd gone, where the loggers had gone. And so many gave their lives to Christ by my testimony. There's a whole church there now. You see, you cannot. It's the fog of war. When God says, do this, you don't know why he says it. You can't say, it's not logical. Why should I do this? Obedience to the Holy Spirit is something you do blindly, humanly speaking. You are seeing something that nobody else can see. You remember Jesus said, the Bible says, he must needs go through Samaria. That was not a geographical need. If you go to Kuala Lumpur by bus, you must needs pass through over the causeway. Okay, that's fair enough. But when you go to Galilee from Jerusalem, you don't go through Samaria. You go up the Jordan. You avoid it. Why? Because you're a Jew and they're Samaritans. You don't go there. The need of Jesus to go there was because he was led. It was an inner need. And we must be led by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit said, no, no, yes. You notice the Holy Spirit said, don't preach in Asia. What were the cities of Asia? You know the cities of Asia. We're going to see them later on in the studies. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Those are the seven churches of Asia. He said, don't preach in Asia. Not yet. But Colossae, the Colossians, Ephesus, all these big places, they were in Asia. But Paul didn't go there because it was not the right time. And one of the great tragedies is that evangelism that is not led by the Holy Spirit inoculates people against the Word of God. In other words, you must cooperate with God to preach the gospel. In fact, it's the one great key in counseling, in preaching, in teaching, in evangelism, in everything, church growth, the great key is, what is God saying to us today? And I don't mean to the whole blanket church of the world. I mean, what is God saying? Because God had a different word for each of the seven churches of Asia. And he had a different word for sections of the churches of Asia. He said, there are some in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me. There's a word for some in Sardis. And we need to know what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The churches will not grow unless we are hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. We live in days, I think, when actually people are claiming to speak the word of the Holy Spirit. There is more prophetic words, especially in charismatic circles, now than ever. But I am not convinced that the prophetic word is actually increased. I sometimes wonder whether we have not diluted the prophetic ministry and everybody's jumped on the bandwagon and everybody's giving prophetic words. And what we're actually hearing is imitation of prophetic words, not real prophetic words. When the real word of prophecy comes, it transforms your life. Just because a thing is very common does not make it very real. Sometimes our hearts are thirsty for a living true word of prophecy. Anyway, we must be led by the Holy Spirit. Notice the second big point here is that Paul had a vision. Now, a vision appeared to Paul in verse 9. He had a vision. He saw a man. Now, this is a supernatural vision. It's part of the leading of the Holy Spirit. But a vision is a key to church growth. Now, when we talk about vision, we must be a bit more specific and careful. We will talk more about vision in a later session when we'll look at vision in the life of Moses. Because this subject of vision is very important. We must ask ourselves what vision is. And we will spend a long time looking at vision in the life of Moses. But here you realize that vision is not a big strategy going over years. If you said to Paul, what are you going to do when you get to Philippi? He didn't know. In fact, vision does not take you very far in knowing what you're going to do or how you're going to do it. Vision is only the assurance that God has called you, and the certainty that God has the power to do it. In other words, it's the vision of what? Of God, not the vision of strategy. Sometimes we say, what's your strategy? If you said to Paul, what's your strategy in Philippi? He would say, I don't have one. If you said to Peter in Acts 2, what's your vision to build a church? He would say, I've never seen a church. I don't know what one is. And yet, by the end of the day, he was teaching them what churches are. In other words, there is a spontaneity about the apostles, and vision is much more to do with something you see above what you see naturally. Vision of God. This is what you see. The pattern in the Spirit. You must see something in the Holy Spirit. Now here he saw a vision that opened his eyes to see the spiritual state of the men of Philippi. In other words, you could look on a city like Philippi and say, it's closed. But vision helps you to see that in the Spirit they're crying for help. It's the same in Islam. You could say it's closed, nobody's open. But in the Spirit, God can open your eyes to see that there are many souls aching for truth. And there is a need, but you need vision. God has to open your eyes to see what's happening in the Spirit. And when you see a nation, when you can see a nation like, for example, America, you could see a nation, you could say, wow, look at all those churches. But you could perhaps see an ache in that heart, in the heart of God for America. And look at the divorce rate in America, even among Pentecostals, is now 45% in America. 45% divorce rate among Pentecostals. So you could say, wow, big churches, tremendous, good, we don't need to evangelize in America. We don't need to do anything. They've got enough. But when you look in the Spirit, you suddenly see divorce, adultery, problems, huge problems going right down into the fabric of the churches and ruining the work of God from the inside. So you need vision. You don't need to look at a thing and say, well, you know, vision isn't, shall we have a vision to use a method? No. Vision is to see in the Spirit the true state of the people you're ministering to. And nobody can tell you that. You can't see it. You can't read it in a book. Vision is something you get by being close to God. Vision, you know, if I said to a pastor, what's your vision? Some people say vision is, oh, do you believe God can give you a church of 1,000? That can be part of vision, and we'll look at that later. But that's part of faith to grow. Some people don't have faith to grow. They have a ceiling. We need that faith to grow. We need to be able to see that God can increase our church beyond our building and beyond all our... We must have that vision that God can... But vision is to see the state of the nation as God sees it and to hear the cry in the Spirit. When a man prays, he should be able to hear the cry of a nation. He should be able to see that the nation looks good, but in the Spirit, there's a need. And that's what he saw. The man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Who was saying, was it the jailer? The jailer wasn't crying out to God at that time. The jailer wasn't praying. Who else was? Nobody. He was seeing the heart cry of the people of Greece. And that's vision. We must have our ears trained to hear things that nobody else can see or hear. So we have vision. We have the obedience to the Holy Spirit. Then we have prayer. Look at them pray. They come to Philippi in verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was habitually made. We sat down and we spoke to the women who were there. So here's Paul and his company. They go now to Philippi. They reach there. What do they do? What's the first thing they do? They look around and there's no synagogue. There is no synagogue in Philippi. Paul's first point of call when he went to a town was the synagogue. But in Philippi, there was no synagogue. So where did he go? He asked, where do people pray? Where do people go who want to find God? And they said, well, there is a place in the open air, down there by the riverside, you can go there. And so he went down there to pray. And you notice here the quietness of the place. It's almost like a picnic. It's a river. It's quiet. It's the Sabbath day. And people are praying. It says there are women there praying. And this is, it's a wonderful point to notice that churches grow from quiet places. If you want a plant to grow, it will grow quietly. Part of growth is being quiet with God. The soul of every man longs for quiet. That's why when the Holy Spirit speaks, you hear a quiet voice. You know, the Bible says a still, small voice. And the voice of a dove opens the heart more quickly than any other voice. When the Holy Spirit is speaking, suddenly you see everywhere people are opening up. And the Holy Spirit has the ability to blow over congregations, and suddenly the whole congregation is opening to God. If you put the spirit of man on congregations, people may get excited for a time, but they will get tired, they will get weary, and then eventually they will be disappointed. But the Holy Spirit does not disappoint. He awakens congregations. And here they go out, they're on by the river, they're praying, it's very quiet. And in verse 14, a woman named Lydia, who worshipped God, she didn't know who God was, but she worshipped God, she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And quietly, without conflict, without any problems, Lydia enters the kingdom of God. And she opens her heart. And she does it so totally and completely. In verse 15, she says to Paul and the other Silas, she said, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord," how do you judge a person faithful if you've only known them for a few days? But she said, "If you have judged me to be faithful." What she really was saying, if you can see the true marks of a true believer in me, come and live in my house. I open my house to you. And here's a foundation of the church. When it gets into the homes, it affects the hospitality. And they enter the home of Lydia. And so you've got the church growing in this quiet realm. It's almost unnoticed. And in verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer. You notice that point. As the church goes to prayer, something happens. And we looked at chapter 6. When churches start praying, when individuals start praying, what happens? It says, as we went to prayer, a certain girl possessed with a spirit of Python met us. She brought her masters much gain by telling the future. The same girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, what did she say? She said, "These men are liars and cheats and deceivers." No. She said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who show to us the way of salvation." You think, wow, that was a great prophecy. And at this point, you realize that the truth can come from an evil spirit as it can come from the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that whenever there's a revival, you always have the Holy Spirit moving and evil spirits. In fact, we may not like it, but we cannot have a time when the Holy Spirit moves without opposition from Satan. He's not going to say, "Wow, this is a great revival. I think I'll go on holiday." Satan will not accept it. Satan will send deceiving spirits. He will send demon-possessed people. I remember once as a pastor in Manchester, there was a young man phoned me. He said, "Can you come and see me?" I went to see him. I took another brother from the church with me. We went to see him. He said, "I have supernatural power," he said. I go around the churches and I can tell the future and I can prophesy people's hearts and I can see right into them. And he told me, I said, "Why have you asked me to see you?" Because I felt a real check in my spirit. And this man had had a terrible nervous breakdown. The man was in a mess, but he had supernatural power. And he would go around the churches and pastors would say, wow, he can tell the future. Who cares? When somebody can tell the future, I believe in supernatural power so clearly that I know it comes from either God or the devil. But it's not human. It's not human to see the future. And I don't want any power except the power of God. Now, I was preaching on this very verse in Cameroon a few weeks ago. And a woman came to the meeting. And just before the meeting, she phoned her husband to tell him something supernatural about the future, immediate future. She told him to meet a man in the town and go and see him. And there were believers on the way. She said, what? You mustn't have that. No, no, no. And she came and I preached on this verse and the Lord delivered her. But the Lord had really worked in her whole family, delivering her children. And now herself, the source of demonic oppression and possession in her family was this supernatural gift of seeing the future. Premonitions. I don't want any premonition of it. I don't want to know anything unless it be by the Holy Spirit. And remember what Paul said? He said, I don't want you to be troubled by anything, by a letter from us or by a spirit. He said, I don't want anything to trouble you. And we could put that mark across our lives. Let not your heart be troubled by supernatural words that don't come from God. Not every word you hear comes from God. And that woman was delivered. This woman had a python spirit. Just think of that a demon is like an unclean animal. I mean, a python inside you is awful. Think of a pig, a rat, a bull. Have you ever seen a bull? I've only seen these violent bulls on the television in Mexico and Spain. You know, if you were shut up in your heart with a bull, the Bible says demons are like bulls, they're like dogs, they're like wolves, snakes, pigs. And this girl had a spirit of python. And we can open up ourselves to these evil powers in all kinds of ways. We can open our imaginations, our eyes, our minds. The gateways of our spirit are our ears, our eyes, our decisions, our hearts, our feelings. All these things can open their gateways. They're the doors of our spirit. And we must block the doors of our spirit against the power of evil. This girl, she cried out this word, and eventually Paul rebuked her and set her free. Now notice, when he set her free, the immediate effect was that she lost her power. Now, some people need to gain supernatural power, and some people need to lose it. We don't want supernatural power for its own sake. Some people are just praying for supernatural things. No, no, no. Pray for the glory of God. Remember what we said in the earlier session? Pray, hallowed be thy name. Is God glorified by me having this gift? Is God glorified by me having this supernatural power? Is this for the glory of God or for my glory, for me? No, pray for the glory of God. Anyway, when the girl lost her power, her owners, so to speak, lost their money. And when money is touched, you can believe it, people will start to get angry. Because they don't mind if you're making noise in a corner of the town somewhere, but when you begin to affect their trade in evil, when the level of, when the brothels are closing, when the nightclubs are closing, when the casinos are losing their customers, then you'll be in trouble. But here they come, they arrest Paul, and they beat them in verse 23. And you notice here in verse 23, when they were beaten, they put many stripes on them. It doesn't tell you how many. The Jews had a law, never more than 40, so they always gave them 39. But that wasn't the case every time Paul was beaten. Sometimes they beat him more than 39. He couldn't count. Now, if you were beaten, Paul had been stoned in chapter 14 and left for dead. Now, I don't know what you'd feel like if you were being stoned. What would you feel like if you were being beaten across your body, your face, your back? You're bleeding. You're in the dust. There's blood. You're sore. You're bruised. And then they put them in verse 24 into a prison. They put their feet in the stocks, which means Their feet were in a wooden frame. They couldn't turn. They couldn't turn to sleep. You know, if you're sleeping in a normal, comfortable bed, you like to turn. But here, they couldn't even lie flat. They were not on a mattress. They were on a hard floor with wood. They couldn't move. They couldn't turn. They were bruised. They were in pain. And now just think what goes through their minds. The Holy Spirit said, don't preach here, don't preach there. A vision, we've preached here. God's done this miracle. And now look what's happened. We're in prison. We're beaten. Now, they didn't know what was going to happen next. You know what's going to happen next. I hope you do. But they didn't know. They didn't think, oh, well, don't worry. At midnight, there's going to be an earthquake. Because sometimes in history, there wasn't an earthquake. Sometimes, like in the case of Richard Wurmbrand, he was in communist prison for 16 years. He survived. Many pastors died. At the moment in Orissa in India, the news is almost being clamped shut. It's not being reported in the media. But they have killed hundreds of Christians. They're rampaging. They have blamed the Christians for the death of a Hindu. And they said he killed him. And it's just a lie. Christians did not kill that man. And no matter what is said, they're killing pastors, nuns, all kinds of Christian people. They're whatever. They don't discriminate. They're just on the rampage. People are in fear of their lives. Some children have been killed. Hundreds. It's not being reported. Have you heard about it? People are dying. And there is not sympathy. Why? Because Orissa is not an economically sensitive place. If it was somewhere where money was being made and the stock market was going down, then you would see troops going in to take control. But nobody cares, because the value of a poor person, especially a Christian poor person, is less than a wealthy person in the eyes of the world. Anyway, so Paul is now in prison. He's in agony, he's in pain. What will he do? He begins to pray. He and Silas begin to pray. And they begin to, what do? They begin to pray, and it says they sang praises to God. Now at this point, you realize that the praying of Paul and Silas goes into another dimension. Suffering will take your praying and your witnessing and your suffering will take you into another dimension. When Paul describes his greatest qualifications as a preacher, you know what he describes? The number of times he was beaten. He didn't say, I went to Fuller Bible College. He didn't say, I went to Trinity. He didn't say, I got a PhD. He said, my Bible school, he says, I was shipwrecked 3 times. He said, I was beaten. And so on, stoned. How many times have you been beaten? Well, it's one of those things that you think, wow, Lord, we are real beginners in the work of God. Paul said, and I remember when I was in Africa, we went through a lot of trouble. And my life was in danger a couple of times in Africa. But in those days when we had real trouble in Africa, that was the time when my faith went deeper. And the price for church growth is real and must be paid. You cannot expect church growth to be, you know, oh, it's all going to be easy. When you go on, when you set your heart to be a blessing for God's people and to go on, you will be opposed. Even in Singapore, it doesn't mean that you will have riots in Singapore, but it does mean that Satan will oppose you. And if we give in at the first hurdle, then we're not serious. There will be trouble. And we are to sing praises to God. Now, I notice here that the praises they sing are going to touch God. You remember in the walls of Jericho, they fell down flat. The people shouted on the last day. Here, they sing praises to God. And on the cross, Jesus shouts the victory to his Father. And the truth is, when the victory cry comes from our hearts, it's created in a mix. You see, when we talk about church growth, your heart is like a bowl. Let's throw some things in. Let's throw in some compassion. The Holy Spirit, some love, faith, suffering, pain. The mix of all these things, opposition, mix them all up, put in a lot of tears, put all these things, the tears will make the mixture really flow. And as you put all these things in, what will be the result? The answer will be, it will be a prayer directed to God. Now, these apostles prayed and sang praises to God. The mix of all their experience produced this echo from the pain of their legs and their sleepless minds, and they praised God. And like the cross, when Jesus shouted on the cross, the walls of hell came tumbling down. Jesus shook the foundations of hell, and when Paul and Silas praised God and prayed in prison, they shook the foundations of the prison. Now, this is literally true, but it's also spiritually true. We can shake the foundations. Not because, you know, there's this song, you know, excuse me for not completely agreeing with it. You know, I'm dancing on this mountaintop that your kingdom... Well, that sounds great, but remember, it's one thing to dance on the mountaintop. It's another thing to praise God when your legs are bleeding and you're in pain. It's when you've actually asked yourself, who in the Bible was dancing on a mountaintop? The people who were on the mountaintops were Christ weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was on the Mount of Olives. That's a mountaintop. The mountaintop of Calvary, that was a mountaintop. Jesus was not dancing on Mount Calvary. He was not dancing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was weeping. And the mix of all these things should produce joy in the morning, but it shook the foundations of hell. And I wonder sometimes if when we sing these songs, we realize, yes, there is dancing going to come, but there must be another process before the dancing comes. Jesus didn't dance all the way to our salvation. He bled and died for us. Then comes the great victory of resurrection. And verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. All the doors were opened. Everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison is now already converted. He's already touched. He's already believing. And he says to them, what must I do to be saved? And here comes the answer by the Holy Ghost. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and all your house. And the man believed. They shared the word of God with him and with his whole house, and they were baptized that night. In the morning, the magistrates, who'd obviously felt the earthquake, they said, you can release them now. But I notice here, the apostle said, no, we're not going quietly. They beat us publicly. Let them now come and release us publicly. And you notice that the apostles, they seem to be the tail, not the head. But by the end of the story, you are clearly seeing them as the head and not the tail. When the church obeys the Holy Spirit and follows the vision and prays and goes on doing the things of God faithfully and praising God in the darkest hour, the patterns of church growth, if I said to you, what's the pattern of church growth? Well, we need an earthquake. Well, you may say that's a bit difficult to order. But we do need an earthquake. We need something big. Do you think we need something less than what happened in Philippi? We don't need a physical earthquake, but we do need a spiritual earthquake. We need something so radical and powerful that we will be permanently changed. We'll continue next week, same time. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father, I praise you that you are well able to shake the cities of earth and to cause men to tremble at your power. I pray, so get a hold of us that we may praise you and exalt you in easy days and in dark days, and so sing praises to you that everybody around us takes note of what you're doing in our lives. We pray for the growth of the church in Singapore. For the glory of God, we pray that singing and praises fill the streets. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.